One of the things that we want you to know is if you attend here on a regular basis is that most Sunday mornings we are studying our way through whole books of the Bible, and we've done that all this last year. A lot of times in the summers we take a break, and this summer we're doing a series called Join the Conversation, which we're addressing questions that sincere believers sometimes wrestle with and sometimes debate over. Questions about God and life and faith and doctrine and practical things as well, as this morning I think is going to be very practical. But last week we had Andy Stanley here via video as a guest speaker. I think we're going to probably make him like the sixth teaching pastor or guest teaching pastor here. But anyway, how many of you liked Andy's message last week? Yeah, I mean that was really good. So good. And he talked about what it means to live in a free country and also live responsibly, and it was really, really good. This morning, we're going to tackle, I think, one of the most practical questions. This is probably one of the questions that I'm asked, not probably, it is the question that I am most asked as a pastor, and that is, how can I know the will of God for my life? How do I discern God's will when it comes to those times when I have to make this big decision, life-changing decision? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you were here back in March, March the 20th to be exact, you might remember a message I preached at that time called Living Inside God's Will. And I said at that time that for a believer, there's really nothing more important than understanding and following God's will for your life. Nothing more important than that, because every day, many times a day, in fact, we have to make all kinds of decisions, like, are we going to buy it? Are we going to sell it? Are we going to start it? And yeah, that's how most of us feel when we start. Are we going to stop it? Now, I want you to think about this, because I'm not stopping that, because that's got spinach on it, and that's healthy. So, I mean, I don't know why we would think about stopping something with spinach on it. Then we got, you know, what about college? What choice are we going to make in college? Then you got the right choice in college. So, to marry or not to marry, to take a job, to quit a job. Yeah, every day we have lots and lots of different choices. Some have the potential to change the course of our lives. And if you're a believer and you're serious about your faith, when it comes to making potentially life-changing decisions, you undoubtedly pray about those decisions. You pray and you ask God to show you what you should do, which choice you should make, how you should move forward, if you should move forward. You sometimes ask God to open doors and close doors, because again, you know that there's nothing more important than knowing and following God's will for your life. You're serious about God's will, you're serious about your Christian walk, you don't want to make a mistake. Now, sometimes I'm afraid that we're afraid of making a mistake, and sometimes our fear of making a mistake has more to do with us and what we want rather than God and what He wants. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we may, at times in these big decisions, selfishly want God to show us which decision is the most comfortable, most convenient, the most risk-free. You follow me? I mean, now, let me ask you, who would be honest enough to admit with me there have been times in my life when I wanted to know God's will for a decision I had to make, but really I was more concerned about what I wanted than God wanted? How many would admit that? Come, really? Seriously? I mean, first and second service, they were really honest. So I know who I got in the third service now. All right, anyway. So now here's the deal. I met Karen when I was 19, and we dated off and on. My problem of the off and on thing for about 3.5 years until I popped the question. Now, I was serious about my relationship with God in college, and so I wanted to be sure that Karen was the one, you know, what do you mind? The one. And so we both had ended up at Florida State by kind of a strange turn of events. We both got involved in the Navigator campus ministry. We both became RAs in the same dorm, and so by the end of our time at Florida State, I was kind of thinking, well, God seems to be putting us together even though I keep breaking us up. And so I started to pray about God, is it your will that I would marry Karen? And so every morning during that decision-making time, my friend and I, Tom Mayo and I, would go jogging across the campus at Florida State, and there was a little chapel there, and it always had its doors open, so we would go in, and we would pray. He would pray with me, and we were seeking God's will, and I was really wanted to know God's will. I asked lots of people what they thought. They gave me the green light. I asked my dad what he thought, and he said if he was younger and wasn't married to my mother, he would marry Karen. So, and on top of all that, I am scouring the Bible for answers. Like, I want to know, what does the Bible have to say about this? So I'm reading through Proverbs, and I come across Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy, is that an answer to my question? And then two chapters later, in chapter 16:25, same thing. And so I have no peace. And so I told Tom that I just couldn't get peace. And I told him I'd already bought the ring. And I told Tom I was going to take the ring back. So he says, well, I want to ride with you. So we got in the car, and we're on the back roads going to in Tallahassee, going to the Tallahassee Mall. I'm going to take the ring back to the jeweler. And so we're going down this back road, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, I see this blue Datsun B210 hatchback coming our way. And I know that's Karen because I helped her find the car. And so she's coming down the road towards us with her friend Mickey in the front seat. So, and I couldn't believe it. And so we got right up next to each other. And so we both pulled off the road, rolled down the windows. And Karen said, what do you guys do in skipping class in the middle of the day? Well, I couldn't tell her I was taking a ring back. And so I make up something. I just hem and haw around. And so we drove away. And then so Tom was like, you got to keep praying about this. I mean, this is no coincidence. This was a God thing. You have to keep praying about it. So I kept praying about it. And I still was wrestling with that peace thing. And I really never had a peace until after I asked her to marry me. And then we started telling people about it. Now, the point of all that is I love Karen. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. But I was afraid of missing God's will. I was afraid that I might make a mistake, which actually boiled down to a faith issue, a trust issue, and I'm going to come back to that later. But this question, how can I discern the will of God when it comes to making these big life-changing decisions in life? Again, I said that's the biggest question, the most asked question. How can I know God's will? How can I make sure I don't miss God's will for my life? And back in March, I made the point that big picture, if you're a believer, that the truth is you live inside the will of God every day of your life, meaning that God's purposes and will, his big picture will for your life and my life and our lives and for this world is for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And that means that God is orchestrating all of human history towards the day when Jesus comes back and all wrongs will be set right and the world will be made new. And if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you will be a part of that world made new, and you're a part of God's movement, moving history towards that end. And so my point in that message, and I'm not sure if I really made the point or not, because I got lots of questions about, you know, like the little box that I was moving around, all that kind of stuff. But my point was that if you know the reality that you're in God's will and you're gonna end up at the end of time in his kingdom and be a part of that, my point was it's a powerful motivation to live into the will of God each and every day, in the good, in the bad, in the decisions that you have to make. You can rest assured that you are a part of what God is up to in the world, and that means that you are better prepared to make those crossroads kinds of decisions that inevitably you'll have to make. And so the question is how do those life-changing decisions and some of the smaller daily decisions that have the potential to be life-changing decisions, how do our decisions and our will fit into God's big picture will for our lives? And again, like many times when we're trying to wrestle with the question, what's God's will for my life, we turn, you know, like changing jobs, choosing colleges, that kind of thing. People are always turning to the Bible, and many times when we turn to the Bible for help, we get disappointed because the Bible's not specific about those kinds of things. Like 39 years ago, and I need to say this because on July 23rd, that'll be my 39th anniversary, so I'm really working it, so I'll remember it. But anyway, so 39 years ago, I was looking for the verse that said, Charlie, you should marry Karen. And then 19 years ago, I was looking for the verse that said, Charlie, go forth from the land of Little Rock and move to the land of Greenville and be the pastor of Southside Baptist Church. I wanted specific direction for that, but the Bible doesn't give us specific direction like that. Now, by the way, you need to be really careful of using the Bible like a Ouija board. I mean, looking in here and making verses say things that they don't say, taking them out of context, like there's a way that seems right to a man, but in there are the ways of death. The Bible doesn't give you specific answers to questions like that. But the Bible does help us understand how people who followed God made decisions that enabled them to live into God's will, and it gives us some principles to help us make wise decisions. So take your Bible, your smartphone, your iPad, whatever. I really still think a paper Bible is best, but you can do what you want. Find your way to the Old Testament book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth, I always say this, every book in the Bible is my favorite, but the book of Ruth is really one of my favorite books in all the Bible, because one reason is because what happens in this story is a great illustration of what it means to know and to live in to God's will for your life. And whenever I'm asked a question by someone who's going, I'm wrestling with this decision, how can I know what's the right decision? How can I know what God wants me to do? Then I always point to the book of Ruth, and I share with that person what I'm going to share with you this morning. Been doing it for a long time, because this is, like I said, it's been something that's with me for a long time. Now, we don't have time to read the entire book of Ruth this morning, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you a 5-minute video from a resource called thebibleproject.com. It's the brainchild of this guy, Tim Mackey, and I've mentioned Tim before because I use some of his stuff in my sermons from time to time. But Tim Mackey, he's a PhD in Hebrew. This is a scholar. And he has put together overviews of the books of the Bible, not all of them, he's working on them, he'll eventually have them all done, and overviews of significant areas of theology, and he makes things so simple and clear and understandable, and he's incredibly creative in how he and his team put these videos together, and I'm going to show you the overview of the book of Ruth in 5 minutes, okay? He's the same guy that did the 5-minute, the Bible in 5 when we did that program, but this is so much better. Watch it.
The book of Ruth, it's a brilliant work of theological art, and it invites us to reflect on the question of how God is involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi the widow, Ruth the Moabite, and Boaz the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in 4 chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled," and it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine, and so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry 2 Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too, and so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees, but Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi. And she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together. And the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew. And she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food, and it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes out to look for food, and it just so happens that she ends up picking grain in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be Naomi's relative. We're told that Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. And so after finding out more about her story, he shows remarkable generosity to her. He makes these special provisions so that the immigrant Ruth can gather grain in his field. And in doing so, Boaz is actually obeying an explicit command of the Torah to show generosity to the immigrant and the poor. Boaz is so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he prays for her, that God will reward her for her boldness. So Ruth comes home that day, and Naomi finds out that she met Boaz, and she is thrilled. She says Boaz is their family redeemer. Now, this family redeemer thing, this was a cultural practice in Israel, where if a man in the family died and he left behind a wife or children or land, it was the family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, to take up the land, and protect that family. So Naomi, she begins to hope that perhaps there might still be a future for her family. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Ruth is going to stop wearing clothes of a grieving widow, and she's going to show signs that she's available to be married. And so Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night. And as she approaches, Boaz wakes up, and he's totally startled. And Ruth makes her intentions very clear. She asks if Boaz will redeem Naomi's family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her family, and he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. It's the same term used to describe the woman of Proverbs 31. So Boaz tells Ruth to wait until the next day, and he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town elders. And so the chapter ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and they marvel together at all of these recent events. In chapter 4, it all comes together. It turns out, at the last minute, Boaz discovers there is a family member who's closer to Naomi than he is, and he's actually eligible before him to redeem the family. But at the last second, this family member finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and so he declines. But Boaz, remember, he knows Ruth's true character, and so he acquires the family property of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And so just at the beginning, how Ruth was loyal to Naomi's family, so now Boaz is loyal to Naomi's family as well. The story concludes with a reversal of all of the tragedies from chapter 1. So the death of the husband and the sons is reversed as Ruth is married again and gives birth to a new son, granting joy to Naomi. And this symmetry between the opening and the closing, it's even more remarkable. So remember, the opening tragedy was followed by a great act of loyalty on the part of Ruth. And that is now matched by Boaz's act of loyalty that leads to the family's final restoration. And this symmetry, it highlights the design of the internal chapters as well. So each of the chapters begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan for the future. And that's followed by a providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz. And each chapter concludes with Naomi and Ruth rejoicing at what's taken place. This story is beautifully designed, and that design actually connects with a really interesting feature of the story, and that's how little God is mentioned. Right, the characters talk about God a few times, but the narrator actually never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story, and that's its brilliance. Because God's providence is at work behind every scene of this story, weaving together the circumstances and choices of all these characters. So Naomi, her tragedy leads her to think that God is punishing her, but actually the whole story is about God's mission to restore her and her family, and he's doing so through Ruth, through her boldness and loyalty, which brings healing to Naomi's life, but not without Boaz, who's a no-nonsense farmer who's full of generosity and loyalty. And so God uses his integrity combined with Ruth's boldness to save Naomi and her family. And so this story brilliantly explores the interplay of God's purposes and will with human decision and will. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. And that leads to the real end of the story. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy, showing how Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, was the grandfather of King David, from whom came the lineage of the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, these seemingly mundane, ordinary events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. And so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details of our lives as well. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about.
Is that not incredible? I mean, you really need to avail yourself to this resource. And if you want a copy of that, you like an 11x14 PDF, you can go to BibleProject.org. You can go under resources and you can download all of these kinds of things. We're going to be preaching on Exodus, and I'm going to show you the Exodus one when we get there. That's what we're going to do this coming year, Exodus. But anyway, this is incredible. You can use it in your small groups. You can use it in your family. Incredible stuff. Now, in case you missed how Tim sums up the big idea of the book, because I had actually sped it up to 1.5 speed, all right, because I wanted to get it in 5 minutes, but if you go online, it's like 7 minutes. But in case you missed it, here's what he said. He said, this story brilliantly explores the interplay between God's purposes and will with human decisions and will, and we see how these seemingly mundane events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. He goes on to say, and so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details, and I'm going to add decisions of our daily lives as well. That's what the book of Ruth is all about. So in this short book, we see how God is moving his purposes and his will forward in the world. Genealogy helps us see that. At the same time, we see how the seemingly insignificant personal decisions that people make fit into that redemptive purpose of God in the world. But here's the deal. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, they don't know that. They're just living their lives, trusting God each day. And so this story gives us a pattern to follow and some questions to ask yourself to better understand what it means to know God's will and then to live into it. Now, before we get to that, let's look at the historical setting. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? It says, in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. What about the days when the judges ruled? What was life like back then? Well, look at the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What does that mean? Well, exactly what we see happening in our world today. What Andy talked about last week, the way I'm going to say it is doing what's right in your own eyes means I do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want, and nobody can tell me different. That's what it means to do what's right in your own eyes. And the sad thing is, what we see in our country right now is the result of a culture who has rejected what God wants, and our culture has embraced this idea that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And that puts hate in people's hearts, puts fear in their hearts, and it's the result of what we're seeing. We are biting and devouring one another, and it's not a skin color issue, it's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. And if we, I keep hearing commentators, news commentators saying, this may be the new reality that we're living in. I mean, folks, I hope that's not true. But until hearts change, and until we see that doing what we want, when we want, how we want, with whoever we want, and nobody can tell me different, until we see the error of that, I'm afraid we are, what we're experiencing in our world today is here to stay. Because the decisions are made are based on that. Now, in our lives, it's the same thing. To do what I want when I want, whenever I want, means I make decisions that are convenient and comfortable for me. It means doing what makes me most happy, regardless of what somebody else thinks. It means I don't really care what God says, or I ignore what God says, or I really don't think that what He says has any bearing on what I want to do. It means making decisions based on what I want rather than what God wants. And so here, that's the way the days of the judges were, just like our day today. Oppression, violence, injustice, all those kinds of things. And so you wonder, is there anybody who believes in God? Is there anybody who is following the God of Israel? And the book of Ruth answers that question, yes, there is, but it's not who you think. It's not an Israelite. It's not one of God's covenant people. The person that God shines the light on is this Moabite woman, Ruth. And Moab oppressed Israel, enslaved Israel for 18 years. This is happening in that time period, most scholars tell us. And so in the middle of this violent, godless, oppressive culture, and in the most dire economic times, with famine, not enough food, in the face of a terrible tragedy of losing her husband, Ruth makes this life-changing, crossroads kind of choice. She makes a decision to take the God of Israel as her God, and she makes a decision to make the people of Israel her people, which would have made her a traitor to her people. And she makes a decision to love and care for her bitter old mother-in-law, Naomi, Mara. But the bottom line is this. She chooses to love the Israelite God above all other gods, and to love Naomi as she loves herself. And she says it beautifully, where you go, I'll go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Not really a wedding verse, is it? Not really a wedding verse. So if you got that on your invitation, you might, well, anyway, that's up to you. Ruth chooses to love God and to love others, and what happens? Well, without retelling the whole story, because I can't tell it better than Tim just did, but what we see is this. We see Ruth is living into God's will, so there's no way that she can miss it. She's living into God's will, so there's no way that she can miss God's will. And so when it comes to discerning God's will in decision-making, if you are living in God's will today, you can't miss it tomorrow. That's a pattern. That's a takeaway for me. It's one of the key ideas that this story teaches. Live in God's will today, and you can't miss it tomorrow. And I love how the story of Ruth is told to illustrate that truth, because, you know, Ruth doesn't get up every morning scouring the Torah to find out what she needs to do. She's not getting up every day going, oh, God, what's your will for my life? I don't want to miss it today. I'm afraid I'm going to miss it today. Missing God's will was not even on her radar. She just gets up in the morning, and she's ready to serve Naomi and do whatever she needs to do that day to love God and love Naomi in everyday ways. And she obviously has come to know something about the Torah, her Jewish Bible, because she knows that both in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, she knows the law has made a provision for poor people and immigrants. The law says that at harvest time, Jewish farmers are not to glean to the edges of their field so they don't harvest to the edges of the field, and so that poor people can come and glean those edges and they'll have something to eat. Now, Ruth knows that. And so she's taken the God of Israel to be her God. She's committed her life to loving God and serving Naomi. And she's coming to know God through His Word, and she's acting on it. She's acting on it. And I love this, because chapter 2, verse 3 says, and with all that background, and it just so happens she came to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who just so happened to be a relative who will end up marrying Ruth and redeeming her and reversing the tragedy in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And then we end up seeing at the end of the book, it just so happens that all of these seemingly insignificant decisions fit into God's plan of redemption for the whole world. You see, it just so happens that when you live in God's will today, you can't miss it tomorrow. So you see that. That's a takeaway. That's a pattern. That was true for Ruth. It's true and how she lived her life. And it's true for you as well. It just so happens, if you're living in God's will today, you can't miss it tomorrow, because He will see to it that you always end up exactly where He wants you to be. So you don't have to be afraid of missing it. You don't have to be afraid of messing your life up. You can't miss it if you're living in it. Right? You can't miss it if you're living in it. So, all right. So now, I want to give you 5 questions to help you flesh out what it means to live in God's will today when you have to make a decision that will impact tomorrow, all right? And I'm going to relate all this to Ruth, and then I'm going to throw in some wisdom from the book of Proverbs as well. So let's go. 5 questions. First question. Number 1, are you making plans with an open hand? Are you making your plans with an open hand? Now, I see that in the book of Ruth. Not that Ruth would have said it that way. But here's this Moabite woman, and she makes this life-changing decision to leave her home and her people, move to a strange land full of people who will consider her to be an enemy. She has no idea what her future will be like. She's been married before. She's a foreigner. She has no hope of ever getting married again or having children, which in that day and time was the worst thing that could happen to a woman. But she holds her life with an open hand. And what she said to Naomi, I think, probably would have been like in her heart's desire, like, Yahweh, you're my God now. Your people are my people, no matter how they treat me. And I'm gonna love my mother-in-law, and I'm going to serve her and care for her with your help. So here's my life, open hand. Do with me what you will. I see that in Ruth. That's her plan. What about our plans? Well, the wisdom of Proverbs can help here. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, people plan their way, but the Lord directs their steps. In their hearts, people plan their way, but the Lord directs their steps. Ruth had planned her way. The Lord directed her steps. You can make all the plans you want, and making plans is a good thing, by the way. Setting goals, having desires, dreams, good things, but you have to learn to hold your plans and your dreams and your desires and your goals and objectives with an open hand, because God ultimately is the one who directs your steps. God is sovereign. God is in control. God orchestrates our steps so that it just so happens we end up where God wants us to be, which sometimes is different than where we wanted to be or we thought we would be. And sometimes we really struggle with that, because sometimes when we make decisions, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And we think we are actually in control, when in fact we are not. Now, James actually speaks to that in James chapter 4. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city and we'll spend a year there, carry on some business, make a lot of money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. Now, I love this verse because he says, he goes, I mean, you ever had this happen to you where you were like, you look back on something and go, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Well, yeah, that's what he means. He says, you don't know what's going to happen when you wake up tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Jesus said the same thing. James says our lives is like a mist. Just like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, he's not saying our lives don't matter. Keep the context in mind. He's saying sometimes when we're making decisions, we make decisions as if we're in charge, as if we can control outcomes. James is just reminding us that ultimately it is God's will that prevails. So holding our plans with an open hand means that we pray, God, here's my plan. Here's my dreams and my goals and my desires. Here it is. Here's the decisions that I have to make, but I'm holding it all with an open hand, not with a clenched fist. I'm holding it with an open hand because I trust that you want what's best for me. I trust that your will is best for me? Now, that leads to the second question, and that is, in the decision that you are facing, are you trusting God? Are you trusting God with all your heart? That's an inference I'm drawing from the book, because Ruth was living with an open hand, and she's just trusting God every day to provide for her and Naomi. That's all that she's doing. Now, there's a much-loved proverb that speaks about this. I want you to read it with me out loud, like you mean it, okay? All right, I coached the first and second services, so I'm going to give you another chance. You weren't honest when we were talking about before, like the first and second service. So this time, first time through, let's do this with some gusto, all right? Proverbs 3:5, we're going to go all the way to verse 8. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Okay, you just redeemed yourself. That's good. Now, here's the deal. When you don't know what you should do, which path you should take, when you think you know what you should do, when you think you got it all figured out, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes, meaning know that you don't see everything that God sees. Know that what you do see is often colored sometimes by not so pure motives. And so open-handed trust means I'm almost indifferent to the outcome. Almost indifferent to the outcome. How can I be indifferent? Because I want what God wants more than what I want. That's how. I know that His ways are higher than my ways. I know that His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So I know that whatever the outcome, it'll be as high as good for me. I wanted to go to this college, didn't get in. Is God sovereign? Is He in control? Is He directing your steps? Is He good? Yes. The Hebrew word for trust here is the word batak. Batak. Sounds like a Klingon word. Batak. And it expresses the idea of well-being and security, which results in having something or someone in whom you place your confidence. Batak is a feeling of security and safety no matter what the outcome may be. Even though I didn't get hired by that company, even though I didn't get into that college, even though those people said no to me, I'm trusting God with all my heart. I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart, and I feel secure that He will guide me to what is best. You see how all this fits together? If you're holding your life in an open hand, with open hands, then the trusting part comes naturally. Now, if I am batak, that translates into the way I live my life, which leads to the next question we need to ask ourselves, and that is, are you obeying the moral will of God? Are you obeying the moral will of God? Proverbs 3:7 touched on this when it said, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear God, and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know better than God what's best for you. Do what He says. Fear God. Take Him seriously. Take His word seriously. Do what He says. Turn away from evil. Don't do what God says you shouldn't do. Do what He says. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica, in a culture where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so Paul writes to the Christians there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is what he said. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in the passion of lust like people who don't know God. Now, this is one of those passages, one of those very few passages where it just comes right out and says, this is the will of God for your life. And here's the deal. When you're facing a major decision and you want to know what God wants you to do, you must be living in the will of God as it is revealed in the Word of God in order to know God's will in the specific situation in which you're making a decision. Let me say it the other way around. You can't know God's will if you refuse to do God's will. You can't know it if you refuse to do it. Now, a lot of times a young couple will come in and they'll say, Charlie, Pastor Charlie, we really want to get married, and we want you to marry us. And of course, I'm always like, oh, great, congratulations. And then we start to talk, and we get to know each other. And there are times when I find out that this couple are living together. And I'm really never taken back by that anymore. But I tell the couple that what they need to do is to live separately and to stay pure until their wedding night. Now, occasionally they push back because they don't understand why I'm still living in the 18th century. But I'll turn to this verse right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll explain that if they want God's will in their life regarding marriage, if they want God's blessing on their decision to get married, then they need to obey the moral will of God for their lives. I'll tell them you can't know God's will if you are not willing to do God's will, and this verse clearly tells you what God's will is when it comes to staying sexually pure outside of marriage. Now, think about how all this ties together. If I'm living my life with an open hand, with open hands, trusting that what God is going to do as a result of my decision is best for me, if I believe that God does what's best for me, then why wouldn't I trust God enough to believe that what he says in the scripture is best for me? Why would I not obey the moral will of God if I want to know the will of God? All right, number four, am I obeying the two great commands? Are you obeying the two great commands? Now, Jesus gives us the two great commands in Matthew 22. He says in verse 34, Matthew writes, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, love God more than anyone or anything else. Love others like you love yourself. He says those two commands sum up all the 613 laws found in the Old Testament, plus every other command that the prophets have given to Israel to command them to come back to the law. Now, he didn't say it this way. But if the lawyer would have said, what is God's chief end of man? What is God's supreme will for our lives? He could have just as easily said, love God above everything else and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in the story of Ruth, as I said earlier, Ruth made a decision to love the God of Israel above all other gods. And she made the decision to love Naomi in a sacrificial way, as like she loved herself, and at great cost to herself. Now listen. Because she had made that decision, because that decision shaped her life, it was easy for God to orchestrate her steps in the other decisions that she was going to make moving forward. And it just so happened that she ended up at the right place at the right time. Now, here's the deal that you might not realize because we didn't read the whole book. But see, we already said that Ruth was moving into a hostile territory. And Ruth made these decisions, love God, love Naomi. And then she made other daily decisions in the midst of a hostile environment. How do I know it's hostile? Because Boaz has to tell his men not to touch her and to leave her alone. He was protecting her. And so she was living out loving God and loving others in the midst of a time when men wanted to have their way with her. Now, all of us will face times in our life when, because of decisions that we've made, people disagree with us. When people don't like us very much because of decisions that we might have made. Which means that we're going to have to make more decisions in an atmosphere of conflict and serious disagreement. And sometimes in the midst of all that, we can feel like we've been done wrong as well. So in times like that, the question is, are we making decisions that put love for God and love for others at the top? Are we making decisions that put love for God and love for others at the top? Final question. Question number five, are you seeking wise counsel? And I'm just going to bounce this, kind of bump this one here. But in this story, it is interesting. Ruth seeks and acts on Naomi's advice, and she listens to and acts on the advice of Boaz. She doesn't just go, well, I know what I'm going to do. I mean, I know what the law tells me. I mean, no, she's listening to advice. Proverbs 15:22 puts it this way, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors, many counselors, they succeed. When you're making a decision, do you bring other people into the decision? Do you seek the wisdom of other people? Now, my friend Chris breaks down wise counsel. I thought that was pretty good. He breaks it down into three categories: biblical counsel, experienced counsel, and expert counsel. Meaning, are you laying a decision before somebody like me or Jim or Trent or one of the other pastors? You know, are you coming and letting them speak into your life like I'm speaking this to you this morning? Then the particular decisions you have to make about the situation that you're in, maybe you need to talk to somebody who's experienced and has been down that road before. Or maybe if it's a technical thing, maybe you need to get an expert involved. Sometimes they can all be the same person, but most often they're going to be different counselors, different kinds of counselors. And here's the problem. Too many times we just ask our friends what they think. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we tend to go to people who will agree with us. And so the idea of seeking counsel from people who might disagree with us kind of puts us off. But listen, if you're holding your life with an open hand and you're trusting God to speak to you and to guide you, why would you ever not want to ask counsel of someone who might disagree with you? Because it just might be that God wants to speak to you through them. When facing big decisions, are you seeking wise counsel from other people, even allowing and going to people who may disagree with you? There's wisdom in that. Now, so if you came to me for counsel, these are the kinds of questions I would ask you. Are you making your plans with an open hand? Is your life like this? I got to have this, or is it open? Are you trusting God with all your heart in this decision, knowing that when you make the decision, God's going to do what's best for you? Are you obeying what you know to be true in the Word of God? Are you honest? Are you not deceitful? Are you doing what God has told you to do? When you face this decision, do you really want love for God to shine, love for others to shine, no matter how they might be treating you? Are you asking other people what they think, and even people who might disagree with you? If you came to me, I would ask you these kinds of questions, because these are the kinds of questions that I ask myself, and I've done it for over two decades. This is how I make a decision. Now, really, this isn't five different things. You understand that, right? This is just the Christian life. This is just the Christian life. All of these questions, they all add up. They're all really the same thing. So let me close with this. First, a summary, then a closing application. I said at the beginning of this talk, for a Christian, there's nothing that's more important than understanding and following God's will for your life. And this morning, we've looked at how the book of Ruth helps us see that in the midst of normal, everyday circumstances, like family life and family tragedy, moving from one place to another, putting food on the table, people meeting, falling in love, getting married, buying land, having kids, in these ordinary day-to-day events, we see how God actually is moving his purposes and will forward in the world through the daily decisions and will of just ordinary people who trust him. We've also seen how Ruth's story lays out kind of a basic pattern that we can follow, and that is live in God's will today. You won't miss it tomorrow. Live in it today, you can rest assured you won't miss it, because it'll just so happen that God gets you to the right place at the right time. And it'll be what is ultimately best for you. Then we looked at the five questions that we just put up on the screen to help us discern if, in fact, we are living into God's will. Now, look. When you are standing at a crossroads, okay? When you're standing at a crossroads, if you're making your plans with open hands, if you are trusting God to lead you and guide you into what he knows best, when, as far as you know, you're living according to what Scripture has told you, when, as far as you know, you're loving God and loving others, and you want that to be the outcome of this decision, when you've sought the wise counsel of other people, then, when the time comes to make the decision, you pray, you commit yourself to God, you make the decision, you move forward, and you don't look back. You pray, you commit yourself to God, you make the decision, you move forward, and you don't look back. You never question whether you made the right choice or not. I'm saying, if you are living your life with an open-handed trust and obedience to God, when you make Big decisions, you can't make a mistake. You can't. Look, God wants you to know his will more than you want to know it. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, God is looking all over the planet for people whose hearts are completely his. What does that mean? Whose hearts are like, here's my life, God. What do you want? That's what I want. And he's looking for people like that so he can strengthen them and support them. You see, that's Ruth, and that's Boaz, and that can be you, and it will be you when you walk with God in an open-handed way, trusting him to guide you into the decisions that he wants you to make. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, by sight. Now, that said, every decision that I've ever made to move in ministry, moving from one church to the next, every decision, every single time, something has happened right off the bat that knocked the shine off the decision that I made to move. Every single time. But here's the deal. I never questioned if I made the right decision or not. I didn't like what I was going through, but I never said, gosh, I must have missed God's will for my life. How could I know that? Because I know that if my heart is completely his, if I'm living surrendered to him, if I'm yielded to him, he's not going to let me make a mistake. He's not. So I absolutely didn't like what I was going through, but I had the assurance that I'd made the right decision. Listen, and that helped me, knowing I'd made the right decision, even though I was living in difficult days, that helped me to lean into trusting God in those difficult days. But I knew, I always knew I was where he wanted me to be. And I tell you, that's so reassuring. So let me put it this way. When difficult days follow a difficult decision, it doesn't mean you made a wrong decision. When difficult days follow a difficult decision, doesn't mean you made a wrong decision. Not when you're living your life with an open hand, trusting God with all your heart, loving God, loving others, obeying his word, getting wise counsel. When difficult days follow difficult decisions, you can't make the circumstances don't change the fact that you are in God's will. Now, when difficult days follow difficult decisions, let me encourage you to take comfort in the gospel. Take comfort in the gospel. In those days, remember how Jesus prayed about God's will as he faced the cross. How he held his life with an open hand and he said, here's what I would like to do. This is I would like for the cup to pass, but not my will, but your will. Think about, remember how Jesus trusted his heavenly Father in everything, how he never did anything apart from God's will for his life. He always obeyed God's will. He showed us what it really looks like to love God above all else and to love us to the point of giving his life for us. He walked to that cross knowing it was God's will for him to suffer and die. He knew Isaiah 53:10. He knew that Isaiah the prophet had said about the Messiah, about him, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he raised up many descendants, and it was the Lord's will to prosper the work of his hand. Jesus lived this perfect pattern we've looked at this morning. He lived his life with an open hand. He made the decision to suffer for our sins on that cross, and he never looked back. Never look back. He died. God raised him from the dead. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Oh, so much greater Redeemer than Boaz we have. So much greater. Our Redeemer died and now lives for you. So live for him in every decision that you make. And it'll bring health to your soul and nourishment to your bones. See, if you're living your life with an open hand of trust and obedience to God, when you make big decisions, you can rest in the fact that God won't let you make a mistake. Because the one who lived and died for you will make sure of that. He will make sure of that. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father God, we're a people who want to know your will. We want to live a simple life of faith and trust and open-handed relationship with you like we see Ruth. Like you say that's the wisest way to live. sometimes our will gets in the way, and we God, would you help bring us to a point that when we are standing at a crossroads that we could almost be indifferent about the outcome? I mean, we have our desires, we have our plans, we have our dreams, but God, I think there's many, many people in this room this morning that would say, this is what I'd really like, but God, I don't see everything you do. I don't know everything you do. And so I trust you. I really trust you. Call us to live lives like that. Holy Spirit, give us the power and the desire to live lives like that, so that the name and the fame of Jesus is put on display in this dark, troubled world. Amen.